are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a member of it. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a member of it. The body of Christ consists of each member. Like a football team, strength or weakness doesn't come from the uniform. It comes from each player. So the character of a given church, its strengths and weaknesses come from its individual members. And so as we launch our series this month on the church, we're going to look at the church from an individual perspective today. And then as we go on, we're going to look at its collective purpose and its collective power. But I want to start this morning by talking about our individual role and individual membership in the body of Christ. So this morning's message is titled, well, first of all, I want you to turn to the text, and then I'll give you the title and the main idea. The text this morning is Colossians 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Now, this passage in and of itself, I don't know about you, but as I read this passage in and of itself without a message at all, it's a feast. And I would encourage you, regardless of what points I make this morning, and I'm going to pull some phrases out and make those the points for this morning, but I would encourage you this week to review this passage. If you don't have any other place that you're focused on, if you're wondering where you want to read this week or you want to change up, I would encourage you to prayerfully and personally go back through this passage and thank the Lord. Joyfully go through it and thank the Lord for all of the blessings that Paul enumerates in here. It's almost impossible to read this with a thankful heart and not leave with a different attitude, with a spirit of joy and a spirit of thankfulness and grace and gratitude to the Lord. So I would encourage you to do that. But today's message is titled, The Blessing of a Worthy Life. The Blessing of a Worthy Life. See, when you look at that verse and it says, live a life worthy of Christ, our default position is to feel oppressed. or to feel goaded, or to feel like here's another thing I have to do, or here is something that God expects of me in order to be a good Christian. But I want you to think of it differently this morning. I want you to see the blessing of a worthy life. And that's why I've titled it such, the blessing of a worthy life. Paul's exhortation here is that these believers live a life worthy of the Lord. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea. A worthy life is probably not what you expect. A worthy life is a Christ-filled life. A worthy life is a Christ-filled life. It's not about the jots and tittles, all the do's and don'ts. I'll talk about that in a moment. There's a reason why I think this passage will illustrate that a worthy life is a Christ-filled life. It's not about trying to get all your ducks in order. It's not about just getting rid of all the bad habits and putting on all the good habits. There's something more that Paul wants these believers to understand about what is a life worthy of Christ. And it is beyond the details, the specific details. The details are important, but there's something more that Paul is after than just the detail. It's more about how we live our lives than how we behave. It's more about how we live our lives than how we behave. See, the Pharisees, who were Jesus' continuous nemesis, they were doing the right things, technically speaking, but their how was all messed up. So clearly it's about more than just perfunctory and performance. Their how was all messed up. They didn't have love. They did it, Jesus said, to be seen by men. They didn't have mercy. What they had was regularity and religion that was devoid of God. So Paul says, I want you to live a life that's worthy. And when we're talking about worthy, we mean worthy not in the sense of merit. Not in the sense of merit. You hear people say, well, you know, sports people, he's a worthy recipient of the MVP. Well, he's a worthy recipient because of his performance on the field. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not worthy because of your performance. It's worthy in the sense that Christ chose us when we were unworthy and made us worthy of eternal life and of being included in his forever family. So the exhortation involves living in awareness of him and what he has done for us and what he has made us to be and who he has become to us. It's about an awareness of what he has done for us. So Paul was writing this to a community of believers. They were dressed differently than us. They didn't wear suits and nice dresses and pants outfits. They had a different culture than we have. They lived at a different time than we do. But they were just like us in nature. They had family concerns. They had problems on their jobs. They had challenges with money or the lack thereof. They had hopes. They had dreams. They had aspirations. They joked. They laughed. They cried. And so, I mean, they were people just like us. When we look at this letter, sometimes we think Paul's writing it. I don't know who we think he's writing it to, but he's writing it to people just like us. So this is as relevant to us today as it was to them, is my point. They were no different than us. They just happened to live in a different time. And notice here that Paul didn't just jump into addressing their, you know, how he wants them to behave. He wants their behavior to flow from a particular place. Like in verse 9, he says, I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wanted them to live consciously, to be aware of what was going on, not to live just in conformity to what they ought to do. He wanted them to live consciously, not just in conformity. He says, I want you to live a life worthy of the Lord, a life that's pleasing to him. See, we don't have to earn the Lord's love. Christ took care of that for us. We're not on a quest each day to make God love us. There is nothing we can do that Christ hasn't already done to make God love us anymore. So we're not on a quest to make the Lord love us anymore. We don't have to earn his love, but we can please him with our lives. And Paul amplifies that in the verse that follows. So if you're taking notes as your points, here's the first one. He says, I want you to, verse 10, bear fruit in every good work. So we're talking now about what is a worthy life. What does that look like? What is Paul getting at when he says, I want you to live a life worthy? The first is bearing fruit in every good work in verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work, which means reflecting our relationship with the Lord in our lives. Just reflecting our relationship with the Lord in our lives, wherever we are. Reflecting who he is to us and who we are to him. Bearing fruit, not creating the fruit. Bearing fruit, not self-producing it. Bearing it. Bearing the fruit as a result of abiding in the Lord. In one of my wife's devotionals, the author wrote, as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, what you do will simply reflect who you are. As you grow in your relationship with him, as you abide in him, as Jesus said, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. But the fruit comes from him. And as our relationship with him develops, then what we do will simply reflect who we are. And I would add, it would reflect who he is to us. Bearing fruit in every good work. The second point here is he says, I want you to grow in the knowledge of God. Verse 10. Hallelujah for this. It's all over the scriptures. Here we have it again. Why does Pastor Dan always talk about our relationship with the Lord? Why is he always talking about growing closer to him? Why is it always about focusing on Jesus? Why? It's because everywhere I read, there it is, and here it is again. I am praying that you will grow in your knowledge of him. And this is not talking about intellectual knowledge. It's talking about personal knowledge. Remember how we talked about there's a difference between understanding the Lord and knowing the Lord? And how in Jeremiah chapter 9 he says, this is what you boast about, that you understand and know me. That there are people who understand all kinds of things about God from a theological standpoint, but he's inviting us into something more amazing. I want you to know me. And so Paul is saying, I'm praying that you will be growing in your knowledge of God. I am praying that for you. I am praying that for me all the time, that God would bless us to be growing in our knowledge of him. From Genesis to Revelation, we see this theme. Maybe God wants us to remember something. Maybe he wants us to understand something. So Paul is saying, I want you to grow in your knowledge of the Lord. Make it personal. I want you to have a personal relationship, personal knowledge of him, of God himself, not just of Christian behavior and theology. I want you to have a growing knowledge of him personally. We pray for this as our top strategic faith objective. In our bulletin, you will see at the top of the things that we're praying for all the time is knowing him better. This is what he wants for us. We're not twisting his arm. this is what he wants for us. Isn't that great? We're praying for it so we can be confident that the Lord hears us and that he's acting upon that. And I can see it in all of our lives that God is doing this. And we just say, Lord, keep it going. Amen. Keep it going, Lord. Because it's you doing it. That's why Paul's praying it for the Colossians. Y'all can't do it yourself. I'm praying that God will give you a growing knowledge of him. God will do it. You can't make it happen. You can't force it. I don't care how much you study. I don't care. Studying is important, but that's not where it's coming from. And so Paul knows this, so he says, I'm praying that there's a growing knowledge of him. I was taking one of my walks early this month, and I was deeply moved by the lyrics of He Touched Me. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. And when I was impressed by that, I went back home and I pulled out this picture, this old picture of me now. It's like 41 years old, but it was me of me when I was 22. And I'm at my very first Christian retreat. And I've got this big old smile on my face. I'm looking at the picture right here, but I've got this big old smile on my face, and I'm clapping my hands, and I've got hair, and it's... I'm 22 years old in this picture. I'm looking at it, and you know, that's younger than any of our kids now, by about a decade, in fact, because our youngest is in their 30s. Isn't that something? But, you know, I'm looking here and I'm noticing my smile. And here's what I want you to hear. Listen, here's what my smile is not connected to at this age. It's not connected to my career. I have a career. It's not connected to my job. I didn't even have a job. It's not connected to my girlfriend. Because I'd just broken up with my girlfriend. It's not connected to my kids. I didn't have any kids. It's not connected to my wife. Didn't have no wife. It's not connected to my house. I didn't have a house. It's not connected to my ministry. I didn't know what a ministry was. I was a believer for about 3 weeks when this picture was taken. I didn't know nothing. You know what no ministry was? It's not connected to my status in the church. I didn't have any status. I was brand new. It was not connected to much of anything because I didn't have much of anything. But what that big old nice smile is connected to is 100% the joy of my new relationship with Christ. 100% connect, and I am beaming. He was all I had. He was all I had. And he was enough. And he was enough. Thank you, Jesus. It was connected to the joy of that new relationship with him. It was a smile from the inside out, not from the outside in. It had everything to do with his presence in my life, everything to do with the way he was filling my life. It had to do with my knowledge of him that he had blessed me with. And I like to remember that smile. Every once in a while, I like to remember that smile when I'm being tormented by external pressures and anxieties. I like to go back and look at that smile. Because I've had thousands upon thousands of smiles since then. And I thank God for every one of them. Laverne is one of them. And I thank the Lord for every one of those smiles. But I know the Lord is the foundation of all my smiles. I know he's the foundation. I know he's the source of all my smiles. And when all other smiles fade, and fade they will, all other smiles will eventually fade. You know, that football player that's out on the field right now scoring touchdowns, one day, the cheers are going to die down and the smiles are going to fade. That job where you're the superstar, one day, the smiles are going to fade. The people who love us most and would never leave us if they had a choice. Sometimes don't have a choice. And that smile will fade. But I look back at my life and I see that this smile, that 22-year-old smile, is still with me today. 41 years later, I'm still grinning about him. Growing in the knowledge of him. See, my prayer is this, brothers and sisters, that we would all experience a revolutionary relationship with Christ. Not a revival. Well, I don't want no revival, Lord. Keep revival away. Let's go beyond revival. You see, a revival is returning to something you once knew. What I'm asking for is a revolution. Let's go someplace we've never been. This is what you want to call me to, Lord, is to a place I've never been. This is what Paul is praying. I want you to have a growing knowledge, not a steady knowledge, not a stable knowledge, not a stagnant knowledge, a growing knowledge. Colossians, that's what I want for you. Valley Brook, that's what I want for us. That's what I am praying for. That's what I'm trusting God for. That's what I see him doing, and I'm excited about that. Because, see, though he will never love us more, he could never love us more, and he will never know us better. He can never know us better than he already knows us. He can never love us more than he already loves us. But he's given us an opportunity each day to love him more and to know him better. That's where the growth is. It's not in God. It's in us. And it's an opportunity that he's presented us. And so I could go on and on, but I got to move on. Growing knowledge is what a worthy life is. It's a growing knowledge. The other thing it is in verse 11, being strengthened according to his glorious might. A worthy life is not a strong life. It's a strengthened life. See, it's not about us being strong. It's about us being strengthened by him. And so that's what he's saying. I'm praying that you're being strengthened. And then he wants to make sure we understand what he's talking about. Because then he goes on to say, according to his glorious might. So a worthy life is not about us toughening it out. It's not about us plodding forward with willpower and the strength of our own discipline and a mindset and a determination. And I'm going to make this happen. And I'm a soldier and I'm going to just work this thing out. No, that's not what he's praying. I want you to live a life worthy, and it's characterized by being strengthened, according to his glorious might. Not being adequate in ourselves. It's not from being zapped by God. Say, Lord, give me strength. Zap. That's not how it works. God is not in the zapping business. He's in the relationship business. And so by being in relationship with him, by being dependent upon him, by being in conversation with him, by being connected with him, his strength becomes our strength. It's relationship. It's relational. It's not like he's a wizard and he just kind of hurls strength. No, it's come near. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you, it says in Isaiah 41. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, this is not disconnected from the relationship. But this is what it looks like. It's being strengthened. Faith can be as powerful at rest as it is in action. Sometimes we think faith means doing. Sometimes faith means not doing. Like the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. Or he says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. It's not always about us making something happen. It's about being strengthened in him. And sometimes that means waiting upon him, not doing, allowing him to work in us. Even when it comes to our own habits and things, it's allowing him, not being so desperate and afraid and in such a hurry all the time. Some stuff in our lives is not going to go away just because we want it to. Remember Paul saying to the Lord, Lord, take it away. Take it away. 3 times I went to the Lord. Lord, take it away. I entreated him. 3 times, please. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Right where you have enough, Paul, right where you are. It may not be all you want. It may not be all you think you need. But one thing it is, it's sufficient. I have strengthened you for what you need where you are. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. But this is what God wants for us to understand, is that a worthy life is being strengthened according to his glorious might. And then verse 11, again, it says great endurance and patience. This also marks it. Great endurance and patience. When I read that, I think, get ready. Life is going to bring some challenging stuff. Why else would I need great endurance and patience? I don't need great endurance when everything is smooth sailing. See, and this should encourage us, brothers and sisters. You know why? Because nothing strange is happening to you when tough times come. This is not something that was unanticipated. And it's not something that you necessarily brought on yourself, or if you were doing spirituality the right way, this thing wouldn't be here. It's not how it works. No. Live a life worthy, and even as you're living a life that's worthy, hey, listen, great endurance and patience will be needed. So I am praying for you, Colossians. Loving people requires great endurance and patience. The good news is that Romans 15:5 says God gives us, Romans 15:5, God gives us endurance. He gives us perseverance. I was at the state fair with my wife, and my sister and brother-in-law came up from Michigan, and we went to the state fair, and we're walking through and having a good time looking at the ride that we dared not get on. Totally fascinated with it. Just standing there looking at it. Wow. Wow. I said, I'm going to go get on it. Nobody else wanted to get on it with me. And then I didn't want to get on it. And I didn't. It's a tradition of mine to go through the scary house. Nobody wanted to go through the scary house with me, so I went by myself, and I did go through the scary. And I got a little scared at first until I saw what was really going on in there, but, you know, childhood images came back. But here's what happened as I was there. I was watching as we were walking along, I was watching the different people, and I saw little kids, and then I saw teens with braces and young lovers, and then I saw young parents pushing the stroller and the diaper bag. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And then I saw older people who were not as old as me. And I realized that I had been through every one of those phases at the fair at one time or another. That was me at one time. And I could see myself in each one of those phases. And then I realized that there are more phases behind me than there are in front of me. And it did not fill me with sadness. It didn't fill me with a sense of foreboding. I didn't feel melancholic. I felt a sense of joy and relief. I felt a sense of peace. I didn't feel like I needed to change something in my life because time was passing. I didn't feel like I really better get on the stick. I really wanted to double down on what I'm doing, on where I am. I just wanted more of this. I was happy that I'm not feeling a sense of needing to connect with something bigger or greater or more significant. I don't need to accomplish anything else in order to feel like I did it. That doesn't mean I don't have goals. Doesn't mean I don't have dreams. Doesn't mean I don't have desires. It means that I'm content. I'm content. I owe that to Him. And what I said to the Lord is, I said, you know what, Lord, as time goes on, here's what I want. I said, I want a secretariat finish to the end of my life. And I just gave Him that, and I said, you know who secretariat is, Lord. I mean, I want a secretariat. I don't want to just coast to the finish line. I mean, I want to break through. I want to run, leaving all the competition. And the competition is not people, you know. The competition are distractions, you know. Stuff that I know is stuff that's not going to do it. I want to run as fast as I can, be the best I can be running towards the finish line. I want a secretariat finish. I don't want to just kind of wheeze out. I may be sick, but in my mind and in my heart, I still want to be, you know, I may not be able to physically do it, but spiritually, in my spirit, being renewed day by day, I want a secretariat finish. Make that happen, Lord. Make that happen. And I think He smiled when He heard me say it. I could almost, yes. Running as fast as I can, fueled by the joy of knowing Him and the desire for more. A worthy life consists of drawing daily from the Lord great endurance and patience. And then it says in verse 12, it involves giving thanks because He has qualified you. You know, on August 20, I wrote in my journal, if all I accomplish today, Lord, is a thankful heart and overflowing gratitude, it'll be enough. Not just when the scripture talks about thankfulness, it's not talking about a secular thankfulness. You know, sometimes people will just say, be thankful. And that's okay. It's better than not being thankful. But biblically, it's not talking about a general secular thankfulness. It's talking about being thankful too. You need an object. See, just like faith, people say, I have faith, but they don't attach it to the object. Well, what do you have faith in? You have faith in faith? Well, I just have faith that's going to work. Faith what? Faith in what? You know, faith in faith. When the scripture talks about faith, it's talking about faith in the living God. When the scripture talks about thankfulness, it's talking about thankfulness to the living God. Not just a general thankfulness from a psychological standpoint. Psychologically, it's better for you to give thanks and to be thankful. Yes, but that's not biblically what he's referring to when he talks about thankfulness. It's about recognizing the one who is the source and therefore giving thanks to him as the source. That's why we give thanks, because he is the source. So he says, I want you to be giving thanks as you pursue this life that's worthy of Christ. Giving thanks is like a good running game in football. You can tell it's fall because I'm using these football analogies. Giving thanks is like a good running game in football. It may not seem like it's accomplishing a whole lot, but you keep at it and you'll be surprised by how much ground you're gaining. And you can always, always give thanks for one unchanging thing. And that thing is that you've been qualified. You can always give thanks that he has qualified you to share in the inheritance. It's not like you have to hope. You've been qualified. As Brother Gary said, the blood of bulls and goats were not enough. Those sacrifices were not enough. It could not qualify us. Our best efforts fall short of qualifying. When Jesus was on the cross, brothers and sisters, you know this. This is literally true. When he was on the cross, he was literally dying to have a relationship with you. When he was on the cross, he was literally dying to have a relationship with you. It wasn't a manner of speaking. It was what it costs. And it also qualified us to be in his forever family and to share in the kingdom of light, the scripture says. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And for each one of us, we can say when we get to heaven, not if we get to heaven, or I hope I get to heaven, and it'll be a day of rejoicing. We can say that because he has qualified you. This is one of the verses that you can use whenever you're beginning to think or you might have a notion that you're not real sure whether you have eternal life. If you have said yes to Jesus, you have been qualified, and it's not you qualifying yourself. Amen. He has done the qualifying. That's why we give thanks to him, because he qualified us. And you can always, on the darkest day, you can thank him for qualifying you, because the best is yet to come. And I say on days when things are terrible, the worst that can happen today is the best is yet to come. And it's because he has qualified us. And finally, verse 13, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I told you about my sister coming up from Michigan. When she got here, we were sitting in our kitchen. She was telling me, she was reminding me of how she came to know the Lord. I led her to the Lord years and years and years ago. And she was telling me about what happened after we had had our conversation and after she had said yes to Christ. She said, I went home and I thought, oh, that didn't take. That didn't work. And she said, I've never told anybody this. She said to Laverne and I, she said, I've never told anybody this. But the next morning I got up and I sat on the edge of my bed and I looked at my hands and my hands looked new. All right. And I looked at my feet and my feet did too. That old cliche said that happened to her. Doesn't happen to everybody like that. Not everybody has a dramatic experience. Don't get faked out by the dramatic experience and start doubting whether or not you've actually become a believer. It doesn't happen that way for everybody, but some people, it does. It happened like that for her. But you know what was happening? You know what happened? What she didn't know, it wasn't just some strange cliche. What happened is that she had been translated, she'd been transported out of darkness into light. She had been pulled out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God. She literally woke up in a new kingdom, in a new place. She went to bed in the same old bed, and she woke up in a different place because she had been transported to a new place spiritually. Jesus put it this way, you've passed out of death into life. It's another way he puts it. So when it talks about being transferred, it's about something happening. You see, becoming a believer is not just raising your hand saying, I promise to obey the Bible, or I promise to go to church more, or I promise to stop doing bad things. Something happens when you say yes to Jesus. And you know what that something is? That something is him. He happens to us, and he continues to happen in us for the rest of our lives on this earth, and all the way into eternity. There's only one reason that our eyes have been opened to spiritual realities. There's only one reason why anything that I'm saying up here makes sense. There's only one reason why if your heart has been touched by anything you're hearing, there's only one reason that that's happening. It's because he's opened our eyes and he has awakened our appetite. He has done that personally. You know, it says he rescued us. You know, he didn't send angels to do it. So if you've been rescued, it's because Jesus Christ came and said, Rhonda, come on, dear. Come with me. That's why. It's because Jesus Christ said, Brother Jim, come with me. It's because he touched you. He called you by name. He brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He pulled you out of the dominion of the devil and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved son. He did that personally to you, to me. That's how it happened. He didn't drop a big old net down on earth and say, what I got in here? No, it was individual. That's what happened. That's how it happened. That's what happened to my sister. She didn't know it. She went to bed, and this process was taking place. The Lord just came and grabbed her and lifted her up spiritually. And she woke up the next morning, and there she was. Thank you, Jesus. And then finally it says in verse 14, redemption and forgiveness of sins. There's a song that says, all I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. We are defined not by our sins. We are defined not by our weakest areas. We are defined by our status in Christ. We are not defined by the opinion of others. We are not defined by the opinion. We are not even defined by our opinion of ourselves. We are defined by our status in him. We have redemption, forgiveness of all sins. You and I have been blessed with forever favored status with him. So I'm going to close with this thing I wrote a while back called scuba diving. Imagine being a student in a scuba diving class. The instructor places the experienced divers on the left and the novices on the right. New divers, he says, you'll be going under for 10 minutes, and I'm going to help you with your gear to make sure you're properly fitted. Experienced divers, you'll be under for 20 minutes. And since you've done this before, you won't need any gear. Just hold your breath. Jump on in, and I'll see you in 20 minutes. Now, of course, that's ridiculous, because the experienced divers need oxygen just as much as novices. What experience has taught them is how to be more effectively dependent upon their gear. Not to not need it, but to be more effectively dependent upon it. And that is what maturity in Christ is. You could say that is what it means to live a life that's filled with Christ. That is what it means to live a life that's worthy of Christ. It's learning to be effectively dependent upon Him. Learning to use the diving gear of the Holy Spirit to remain submerged in the ocean of circumstance and to breathe by faith. When bad news, like dangerous sea creatures, suddenly emerges from the coral of daily life, experienced faith divers don't stop breathing. Instead, they breathe in God's promises. And when feelings of insecurity or shame circle above and below, they breathe the truth of God's grace and continue to swim towards love. And as we admire their skill, they would be quick to say, all we do is remember to breathe. And Paul put it this way, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. A worthy life is a Christ-filled life. Consider the word of the Lord. He will give you understanding in all things. I'm done.